Find it and turn with us to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. And we'll read a few verses there that will be very familiar to you. And but from there, we'll pick a thought out of that passage of Scripture, out of this passage of Scripture, and kind of use it as a springboard for this morning. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. And if you're there and you want to stand with us, I'll invite you to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And let's begin our reading in verse number 13 and read down through the end of the chapter. Chapter number 4, verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I want you to pay close attention to one word in verse number 17, and it's the word "together." Paul's talking about the dead in Christ, those saints that have gone on, that they will be resurrected from the grave first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, and pay attention to this word, "together." Lord, I pray that you would help us for a few minutes this morning as we try to preach the Word of God. Lord, I realize within myself I am incapable to do what I'm about to attempt to do. And so I pray that the Holy Ghost would do it through me. Lord, I pray that you would help this congregation of believers today, strengthen our souls, give us encouragement for heaven, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. In the past 3.5 years, as I've pastored this church, there's been more than one occasion that somebody has stopped on the way out of the building, maybe on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, as I've been shaking hands, and they've asked me this question: "Pastor, will we know each other when we get to heaven?" In fact, I've been asked this question on more than one occasion: "Preacher, will we still be married when we get to heaven?" Now, those questions are good questions, and I understand where those questions come from. You see, the reality is the Bible does not have just one verse that says, "This is exactly what heaven is going to be like, and this is exactly what you're going to experience, and this is exactly how your relationships are going to be." And since we don't have that verse that just spells it out for us, we begin to wonder in our hearts, what really will it be like when we get to heaven? In fact, maybe we wonder if heaven would really even be heaven if we were not able to share it with those that we love. How can I pass you and you pass me on the streets of gold and we not know each other? Could that really even be heaven? In fact, there's a verse that we'll deal with in just a little while that often confuses people because they don't completely understand it. And it causes them to believe we'll not really know each other when we make it to the other side. But for now, allow me to just say this. Allow me to say that heaven will be a place of reunion. Heaven will be a place of reunion. Someone wrote Billy Graham one time and asked him this question. They said, "Will we be reunited with our loved ones who've gone on to heaven before us?" "I'd like to think so, because I lost my wife last year and I miss her very much. But I can't find anything in the Bible that says that we will." Dr. Graham answered and said this: "Heaven is the place of perfect happiness. One of its greatest joys will be our reunion with those who have gone there before us. God loves us and would not withhold that joy from us." I certainly agree with Dr. Graham this morning. Over the past few weeks, I've been dealing with the subject of heaven. And I'll do it one last time this morning. We've talked about the fact that heaven is real. We have talked about the fact that heaven is rewarding. We have discussed the fact that when we get to heaven, we'll finally find rest. But today I submit to you that heaven is a place of reunion. I said a moment ago that there's not one verse that describes for us all that heaven holds. There are certainly verses here and verses there that we can take and piece together like a jigsaw puzzle. And when we put all the pieces together, it creates for us a beautiful picture of what heaven will be. Now, usually when I preach, I like to take just a passage and go down through it and preach from it. But this morning, we'll kind of have to jump from place to place. And so maybe you want to write these things down and look at them later if you will. I want to preach this morning on the thought, heaven is a place of reunion. I want you to see three things. Number one, I want you to write this word down. I want you to write down the word realization. The word realization. You see, if we get to heaven and we don't recognize and realize who we are and who the other is, then it makes no difference if we'd be reunited. So I want you to write down the word realization. I'm going to read you a verse. It's in Matthew chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 5. The Bible says this. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." In Matthew 17, we're on top of the mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And while we're on top of the mountain, something amazing happens. The Bible says that Jesus is transfigured before his disciples. For him to be transfigured means that he took on his glorified state. It means that the glory that was inside of him was seen on the outside. For years they had seen more man than God, but now they were seeing more God than man. It is a heavenly scene. It is a heavenly picture when we are on top of the mountain of transfiguration. I know it's a heavenly scene because Jesus is glorified there. I also know it's a heavenly scene because there are 2 heavenly visitors. There are Moses and Elijah. And when Moses and Elijah appear and Jesus is transfigured and heaven breaks out on top of that mountain, Peter says something he's very famous for. He sticks his foot in his mouth and says, "Let's build 3 churches. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, we all know that story, don't we? But here's what I want you to see. I want you to notice the fact that when Jesus was there and he was transfigured and Moses and Elijah appeared to them, I can't find one place in that passage where Jesus ever made introductions. He never said, "Now let me introduce you." You know how you do when you meet somebody for the first time or you're introducing somebody. You say, "This is so-and-so and this is so-and-so." I never read where Jesus said, "Now boys, this is Moses and this is Elijah." Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John. Everybody shake hands and say hello. I never read that in that passage. You say, "Why is that important?" You understand that Moses and Elijah had died thousands of years before Peter, James, and John were born. You understand that, right? They had never seen Moses. They had heard about him, never seen him. They had never seen Elijah. They had heard about him, but never seen him. They had never met these men. But on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, when heaven broke out, everybody there knew who everybody else was. Peter knew who Moses was. Peter knew who Elijah was. He recognized them. He knew them. You say, how did he do that? Because in heaven, there is a perfect realization. We know each other. We realize who we are. We are who we always have been. And there's realization when we get to heaven. Peter recognized Moses and Elijah. And this is just as important. Moses and Elijah were still Moses and Elijah. There's some debate as to who we will be and what we'll be when we get to heaven. You may not realize that, but there's quite a controversy over that. Some people say that we'll all be angels when we get to heaven. That's not true. Just moving on, that's not right. But some people say, we'll all be angels when we get to heaven. No, we won't all be angels. And I've heard people say this, we will all be males when we get to heaven. I've heard that. In fact, I've heard them say, we'll all be 33-year-old males when we get to heaven. You say, how do you get that? Because John said, when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Jesus was 33-year-old male when he went to heaven. And so people contend and teach, we will all be 33-year-old males when we get to heaven. That's right, people say that. Now here's the truth. If we were all 33-year-old male angels, then it would be hard for me to know who you were, and it would be hard for you to know who I was when we got to heaven. You see, I said it a minute ago, and I'll say it again, if there's not realization, if I am not going to still be me, and if you are still not going to be you, and we won't recognize each other, then it doesn't matter if we see each other again. You see, this is the most important thing I could say. I will still be me, and you will still be you. Job, that great man of God, that great patriarch in the Antediluvian days, Job made this statement. Job said in Job 19:26, he said, for though after the skin worms have devoured my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job said, there's coming a day when this body will be devoured by the worms. It'll go back to the dust where it came from. I will decay and decompose. He said, but I will still be me, and in my flesh I will see God. Hey, friend, that's right. I will be me, and you will be you. The reality is that I'll just be a better version of me, and you will be a better version of you. Oh, you remember that story where Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. You know that story, don't you? How the rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And when he lifted up his eyes in hell, he saw Abraham afar off. And he began to cry out to Abraham for mercy. And in response to that, this is what Abraham says in Luke 16:25. He said, son, remember. I highlighted that word in my notes. Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Abraham said this in eternity. He said, I want you to remember. You say, what did he remember? He remembered his former life. He remembered Lazarus for being Lazarus. He remembered his brethren. He remembered Abraham. He remembered all those things. He had that memory in hell. And if he had that in hell, don't you think we'll also have it when we get to heaven? I'll remember you, and you will remember me. I thought of Jesus standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus in John chapter number 11. And the Bible says in verse number 43, and when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, the person that is now dead that used to be Lazarus, but is no longer Lazarus, come forth. Is that what he said? No. He said, Lazarus, come forth. You know why he said that? Because he was Lazarus before he died, and he was Lazarus after he died. He was still the same man. He was still the same person. And you and I will maintain our identities when we get to heaven. I see that thing of realization. I'll be me, and you will be you. Maybe you want to write this down, number two. Not only do I see that there'll be a realization, but number two, there'll be a reunion. Not only will there be a realization, but there'll be a reunion. In our text verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a Thessalonian church that is struggling with some of the same things that we're talking about this morning. Some of their loved ones had died, and they were worried whether they would miss the rapture. In fact, they were worried whether they would ever see their loved ones again. Like us, death had brought a lot of questions and a lot of concerns to the Thessalonians. And therefore, to answer those things, Paul writes to them, and this is what he says. He says, "Don't be overtaken in sorrow. There's coming a reunion day. Don't be sorrowful as those that have no hope, because there's going to be a day when we will meet our loved ones again." In fact, he said it with this word in verse 17. I called your attention to it a minute ago. He said, "We will be caught up together. We will be with each other together. We will meet each other again. And when we do, we will forever be with one another." You see, there's not only a realization when I get to heaven, but there's a reunion when we get to heaven. Hey, Paul made it very clear that we would see our loved ones again. Hey, there's been many of us that have stood by a casket and we've cried tears and we've said goodbye down here. But at the same time, there's been a blessed hope inside of us that that is not the last time we will see them, that that is not the final goodbye we will give. But there's a blessed hope inside of us that we'll say good morning one more time, and we'll meet each other one more time, and we'll get to love each other and fellowship with each other and walk the streets of gold together. Hey, there's a reunion day. Paul said, "Don't sorrow. Don't sorrow because you don't have any hope, because there is hope of a reunion day." Amen. We'll be together again. We'll be together again. Hey, I thought about this. Paul said, "This ought to comfort you," verse 18, "and it ought to comfort us." I was thinking this week of this reunion, and it reminded me of the story of David. David in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, he has committed his awful sin with Bathsheba. And as a result of his sin, she has conceived a child. You maybe are familiar with the story. She has conceived a child, but God has pronounced judgment on the house of David. And as a result of the judgment upon David for his sins, the baby's not doing so well. She gives birth to a child and it's sick. It's immediately sick. And it looks like it's going to die. And the Bible says for days, David goes and he fasts and he prays and he begs God for that child. But God does not answer that prayer. And God takes the baby. And when the servants come to David and they give him the awful news, the baby is gone. It didn't make it. David does something the servants find very interesting. He picks himself up. He washes himself off. And he sits down to eat. And he's not eaten in days. And when he does this, the servants marvel. And they come to David and they ask him this question. They said, "David, how in the world can you eat now? Can you go into the tabernacle and worship now? How can you do this now after the baby's dead when you've not done it in all this time while the baby's been sick?" David answers in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, and this is what he said. David said, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And the answer to that question was no. Oh, how we would like to bring some of our loved ones back. Maybe we've thought before, if I could just sit down with my mom and dad and just talk to them one more time. Maybe if I could sit down with Granny and Grandpa one more time. Maybe if I could hold that baby one more time. Whatever it is, we say, oh, if I could just bring him back. But David knew he couldn't. He said, I can't bring him back. But he said this. He said, but I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David said, I can't bring them back, but there's coming a day I'll be where he's at, and we will meet together one day. Hey, there's a reunion coming. There's a meeting place on the other side. We will be reunited with our loved ones. The Bible makes an interesting statement in Genesis chapter 25, verse number 8. It talks about the death of Abraham. And it says this in Genesis 25, 8. It said, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. And then it makes this statement, and was gathered to his people. You know what the Bible says when Isaac dies in Genesis 35, 29? It says, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered to his people. You know what the Bible says in Genesis 45 when Aaron dies, or in Genesis 45 when Joseph dies, it says that he was gathered to his people. You know what it says in Numbers chapter 20 when Aaron dies, it says he was gathered to his people. They all were who they were. They all maintained their identity, and they all met those that had gone on before them, because heaven is a place of reunion. I'm moving quick this morning. Heaven is a place of realization. Heaven is a place of reunion. And here's what everybody wants to know. Heaven is a place of relationships. Write that down. Heaven is a place of relationships. Now you stick with me for just a minute. Matthew 22, verse 24. Matthew 22, 24 through 30, the Bible says this, saying, Master, the Sadducees come to Jesus. They're going to try to tempt him. They say this in verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there was with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Wherefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. In Matthew 22, it is a chapter of questions. The Pharisees come to Jesus trying to trick him with questions about taxes. And when they are unsuccessful, they depart, and the Sadducees come and they take their turn. And they ask him this famous question regarding marriage. And the reason I say it is famous is because it has concerned many and it's comforted others. You say, how could it do both? Because some people are concerned thinking they won't be together in heaven. And some people are comforted thinking, I won't have to deal with them again. To understand this question, you have to understand the Sadducees. This group was an interesting group. They only accepted the authority of the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't accept the rest of it as divine scripture. They also did not believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, nor did they believe in spirits or angels. Therefore, the purpose of this question was not to better understand marriage or to better understand heaven. The purpose of this question was to try to disprove that the resurrection was even a real thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses gave the children of Israel what is called the law of the Levirate marriage. Had nothing to do with the children of Levi. That's what it was called. The law stated that if a man took a wife and he died before they had children, his brother was to take her and to be his wife and to raise up a child in his name. This law doesn't make a lot of sense in our world today, but to a people that family inheritance was everything, it made a lot of sense. And the Sadducees reasoned that no woman could have seven husbands in the afterlife. Therefore, the afterlife or the resurrection was just an impossibility. And Jesus responds to this, pointing out their ignorance and says, you're ignorant of a couple things. First of all, he said, you're ignorant of the Scriptures. He said there will be no need for heaven, for marriage, when we get to heaven. That's what he said. He said they'll neither marry and they're not given in marriage. There'll be no need. You're ignorant of the Scriptures. He said they'll be like the angels of God in heaven. Doesn't mean we'll be angels, but we'll be like the angels in that we do not marry nor are we given in marriage. You say, why is that, preacher? Well, marriage was given to fill two great purposes. One, it was given to fill the void in the life of a man and a woman. Do you remember the first marriage? It was in the Garden of Eden, was it not? Why did God perform that first marriage? He said this, it's not good for a man to be alone. And so he gave him a helpmeet. In heaven, I will be perfect and I will be complete. I will be whole for the very first time. You know why? I'll be joined with Christ. Amen. And if I am joined with Christ, there will be no void in my life that marriage has to fill. Right? But marriage was given also for the great purpose of reproduction, to sustain the earth, to sustain the planet. You see, people were being born because people were dying. And if people died and there was no marriage and there was no reproduction, well, we wouldn't be here today. Things wouldn't have lasted very long. And so God gave them marriage to repopulate the earth. That's what he told Adam and Eve. Repopulate the earth. He said it again to Noah and his sons. Repopulate the earth. But in heaven, nobody dies. And since there's no death in heaven, there's no need for reproduction in heaven. We don't have to sustain the population. He said, you are ignorant of the Scriptures. But not only that, you're ignorant of the power of God. Jesus goes on to quote a verse to them, and I want you to pay attention to it. He quotes from Exodus chapter number 3 in verse number 6. Since they only accepted the books of Moses, he's going to quote them Moses. You're ignorant of the Scriptures. You're ignorant of the power of God. And then he quotes Exodus 3:6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Why did Jesus quote that Scripture? I believe he quoted it for this purpose. Notice what he said. He said, I am the God of thy father Abraham and Isaac. He did not say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. He did not say that. He said, I am the God of Abraham. You say, why is that so important? It is important because by quoting that verse, Jesus was saying, Abraham is still Abraham, and I am still Abraham's God. Isaac is still Isaac, and I am still his God. Jacob is still Jacob, and I am still his God. You see, Abraham was Abraham. Jacob was Jacob. Isaac was Isaac. In the eyes of the world, they'd been dead for many, many years. But Jesus said, they're not dead. They're still alive, and I am still their God. From these two teachings, we learn a couple things. First, we learn that there's no need for marriage in heaven. That need will no longer exist. But that does not mean, listen to me now, that does not mean that a man and a woman that are married now, love each other very much now, and want to be together for all of eternity cannot do that. That verse doesn't say that. Doesn't say you. In fact, it says Abraham's still Abraham. Isaac's still Isaac. Jacob's still Jacob. Why would Jesus say that? Because he wanted to assure them they would still be them. You say that doesn't make sense. Let me say it to you this way. When I get to heaven, I'm still going to be me. And when my wife gets to heaven, she's still going to be her. And if I'm still me and she's still her, I'm still going to love her when I get to heaven. In fact, Brother Scott, my love will be greater for her when I get to heaven than it is today. You see, when we get to heaven, we will still be us. We will still know each other. And we will still have a relationship when we get there. In fact, I believe that when we get to heaven, I will know you as members of Northside Baptist Church. And you will know me as being your pastor. Amen. I believe that. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Paul said, "I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice on the other side because you will be there. I'll know you. Amen. I'll know you as members of the Thessalonian church," Paul said. "And you'll know me." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." Human relationships will be different in heaven, but they cannot possibly be less than they are now. Because in heaven, everything is better. In heaven, everything is greater than it is on the earth. Therefore, our relationships, husband and wife, son and father, mother and child, whatever it may be, those relationships will still be there, but they'll be greater. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It's better on the other side. If you're worried about someone that you love that's gone on, let me assure you there'll be a reunion. You will know them and they will know you. You will still love them and they will love you, but your love will be greater, for your love will be perfect on that day, and you will have a relationship, but it'll be greater than the relationship you have today. Heaven is a place where everything is made perfect and everything is made better, and our relationships are part of that. Can I give you a crude illustration and I'll finish? The Bible tells us John, when he's describing the city of God, heaven, he begins to tell us all about it, the walls and the gates and the streets. And John makes a comment. He says, "And the street was made of pure gold." Now, I've always been one to believe that the Bible doesn't just throw words in for the sake of having extra words. John did not say the street is made of gold, but he said it's made of pure gold. He said, in fact, it's so pure that it's transparent, almost like glass. Pure gold. Why did John say that? Because he was describing to us the fact that the very streets are made of gold that is perfect. No impurities, no imperfections. It's perfect, the gold street is. Now, think about something with me, please. If God is going to make sure that the street we walk on is perfect, do you not think He's going to make sure that everything else is perfect too? That means my love will be perfect, my joy will be perfect, our fellowship will be perfect, our knowledge will be perfect, because heaven is perfect. Let me say this, and I'm done. Brother Scott, if you'll get us a song of invitation. I've preached for 4 weeks about how wonderful heaven's going to be. I believe that everything that I've preached is real because it's come straight from the Bible. Heaven is so wonderful. But now listen to me for a minute, please. Heaven is so wonderful that I wouldn't want to miss it. I would not want to miss heaven. That place of reward, that place of rest, that place of reuniting. In fact, I've screamed and hollered for 30 minutes about how we're going to meet together on the other side. I would hate to think that somebody I loved had died and gone on, and I would never meet them again. But you see, if we're not all saved, we don't have this hope. Paul said, if you have hope in Christ Jesus in this life only, you're of all men most miserable. If our only hope is here, there's no hope over there. And I would hate to think I would miss heaven. I wonder, as Brother Scott comes with the song, if there's somebody that needs to pray. Maybe you need to come pray for yourself. Maybe you need to come pray for someone else. Maybe somebody that you want to meet on the other side and they're not ready. Whatever it is, while he sings, if you need to pray, you come pray. Thank you, Brother Scott. Thank you for being here this morning. Let me remind you again about the fellowship after service tonight. We'd love for you to stick around and eat with us. Let me also remind you that next Saturday is the Lady Circle yard sale. It's next